so much. That's the wonderful thing about being in Christ, that whatever happened to him happened to us. And so when he overcame, we did too. Amen? Now, this is the last Sunday of 2012. And if you've been at Miracle Life for any length of time, you probably know that we don't necessarily do, you know, yearly themes where we have a banner and we say, okay, this is the theme of this year. And that's fine. That might be a good thing. We feel that our theme, our mission is going to stay the same. And so what's the theme of 2013? It's sharing Christ, maturing believers, changing the world. Okay, what's going to be the theme for 2014? Sharing Christ, maturing believers, changing the world. Because it's going to take years to do that. All right? Now, I do believe that God can emphasize some things and we can have goals and we should and in a sense have a focus of saying, hey, God, what are some things that are on the horizon? What are some things that you want me to focus with you for this upcoming year for a period of time? And so we are certainly doing that as a church, and we've been talking a lot about that as a staff and as a board, and we've done a lot of planning along those lines. And so we believe that the Lord's going to be with us and help us. Now, in preparing for this message, because we usually try to kind of finish up the year and begin the next year with some things that will help us to look forward to the next year, I just felt very strongly in my heart and felt the Spirit of the Lord say that for many, many of you in this auditorium, 2013, God wants this to be a year of new beginnings. He wants 2013 for you to be a year of new beginnings. That there are some things that he wants to start afresh and that he wants to do in and through your life in a wonderful new way. Now, I believe we have biblical precedent for having a year where God says, this is the year things are going to change. This is the year where, in a sense, you can start over and things can go in a different direction. Turn with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. Book of Leviticus, chapter 25, and the book of Leviticus is the description and the text of the Mosaic Law. Now, we call it the Mosaic Law because it came under the leadership of Moses, and God gave it to Moses. But how many of you know the Mosaic Law was not written by Moses? Okay, it came from God. Now, thankfully, we have, the book of Hebrews makes it really, really clear that we have a new and a better covenant because it's based on Jesus. It's based on his priesthood. It's based on his blood. It's based on his work. But the fact is when we look into the law and when we look into God's dealing with Israel, we have the same God. All right? God has not changed. The way he deals with mankind has radically changed. But when we look into the law and we look at how God dealt with Israel and the things that he put there, we can see his nature. We can see his heart. We can see who he is. And there was something that God gave the children of Israel, and he put it into the law, and it was called the Year of Jubilee. And it was in a sense, a Sabbath of Sabbaths. It was after seven-year periods. So after 49 years, there was a year that God told the children of Israel to declare as the year of Jubilee. And it was a very special year in the nation's life. And there were things that were to happen during that year. All right. So let's look here in Leviticus at verse 8, and let's see what this was to be for the nation of Israel. Leviticus 25 and verse 8. In addition, you must count off seven Sabbath years, seven sets of 7 years, adding up to 49 years in all. Then, on the Day of Atonement, in the 50th year, blow the ram's horn loud and long throughout the land. Set this year apart as holy, a time to proclaim freedom throughout the land for all who live there. It will be a jubilee year for you, when each of you may return to the land that belonged to your ancestors and return to your own clan. This 50th year will be a jubilee for you. During that year, you must not plant your fields or store away any of the crops that grow on their own. And don't gather the grapes from your unpruned vines. It will be a jubilee year for you. You must keep it holy. But you may eat whatever the land produces on its own. In the year of jubilee, each of you may return to the land that belonged to your ancestors. All right? Now, you'll see here that God said during that 50th year, don't plant any crops. All right? And we know now, and scientists tell us, that it is a good thing to let land rest. And people that are on farms, and there are certain types of crops that if you plant them over and over again, it drains the earth of its nutrients. Aren't you glad God has a degree in biology? All right? He made it. And so he knows how we can manage it very well. So we see some wisdom there, and that would certainly help the nation to not burden the land, and so that it would not be so become unfruitful. But then there are two other parts here that we see in the year of Jubilee, was that if anyone was indentured or was a slave, they were set free. And if your land had been if it become a debt, if you had sold it, then that land now became yours again. All right. What the year of Jubilee was not, because we kind of think of it in 2012 terms, it wasn't that you could go out and get 10 credit cards and go to Dubai and run up a big bill, and then the next year, hallelujah, supernatural debt cancellation. All right. No, it wasn't that. It was not a license for irresponsibility. Okay. It was actually to enable you to be responsible. All right. Now, the people that God spoke to and the people in this day and age were by and large farmers. Okay. The nation of Israel had an agrarian economy, and people were either farmers or they did trade that supported farming. Okay. And so without land, you were really in trouble. Okay, and you'll see that there's a reference of land of your ancestors. And because land was so important, it would be passed on from family member to family member. And so with land, it didn't have value in the sense of kind of the way we think of it in Lusaka is, you know, you buy a piece of land for, you know, $100 million and you wait a few years and you sell it at a profit, or, you know, you put a house on it and you rent it out. The value of the land was because of what it produced. All right. It could produce the fruit and the vegetables and to sustain you and what you could live on. All right. And so in the Bible, when God talked about a first fruit offering, he literally was talking about fruit. Okay. And there's so much talk about that. And you look in the parables of Jesus, think about how many times Jesus talked about farming and soil and seeds. Why? Because people understood that. Okay. So what was happening in the year of Jubilee was a year of restoration back to the way God wanted it to be. Now, how could you have lost your land? How could you have become a slave? All right. This was not when the Babylonians or the Assyrians or other nations dominated Israel. Somewhere in those 49 years, certain people faced big problems, calamities. So much so that in order to pay off the debt, in order to recover from the financial burden that they were under, they would get the land that belonged to their forefathers and they would sell it. They no longer had control over that. It no longer belonged to them. What did that mean? I can't farm that land anymore. Someone else is going to be using that. The pressure and the burden was so big that I'm going to get cash now at the expense of my future. I have no way to make money in the near future, because now this land no longer belongs to me. Other people, the debt and the burden was so huge, they wouldn't just sell the land, they would sell themselves. They would become an indentured servant to someone else. Their life did not belong to them. Now, how many of you know either one of those two acts is the act of a desperate person? All right? But what it tells you is that what they had gone through was immense. All right? And this wasn't the way it was supposed to work out. All right? This wasn't the way God had intended to be. And so God is saying every 49 years, on that 50th year, we are going to go back to the way I intended it for it to be. All right? And I am going to now, in a sense, give you your life back. I'm going to give you your future back. I'm going to give you your hope back. You may have heard this saying that in the world today, there are really no impossible situations. There are no hopeless situations. But there are people who have no hope. And a man or a woman without hope has no future. Because there's nothing that they can see ahead that's going to change their present reality. And so, at least in the nation of Israel, it may be years away, but you could say, you know what? I'm going to get my land back one day. I'm going to get my life back one day. And maybe my life might not change that much, but at least the life of my children will be back. And they will be able to have a future with the land back. They will be able to be a future. They'll have a future. They won't be born as a slave into this world. All right? And so God knew that people needed a fresh start. God knew that people needed to have something to put their hand to. Now, 250, 300 years ago, around the world, it was very, very common practice for people who were in civil disputes, you know, people against people not involving the government. But when someone owed someone else a huge amount of money, the person that was responsible for that debt and they couldn't pay, they would be thrown into a debtor's prison. You remember the parable that Jesus told of a man who he owed someone $3 million. And he pleaded with the man and he forgave him. And then he went and found someone that owed him $10,000 and he threw him into prison. All right? Now, what happened 300 years ago, 250 years ago, was that people were in prison and the people that the money was owed to began to realize, if they're in prison, there is no way I'm getting my money back. You know, I might have a sense of justice that they're not just kind of walking the streets, but if they're in prison, they're not planting crops, they're not involved in industry, and so there is no hope that I'm ever going to get my money back. And so what some places began to do was they began to give those debtors an opportunity to work, to pay back the debt that they owed to somebody else. All right? I was born in the United States of America, and when America was formed, it wasn't formed as a country. It was formed as 13 colonies. And they all had a different kind of vision or agenda. I grew up in Maryland. It was a Catholic colony. The state of Georgia, where Atlanta is, it was a debtor's colony. A whole bunch of people that were in prison in Great Britain that owed money, they were given the opportunity to go to this faraway place. We don't know if you're going to live or die. But at least you have now an opportunity to get a piece of land, put your hand to it, and now you can be productive again. All right? This is what God was doing with the nation of Israel every 50 years. You get to start over. For the last 25 years, starting when I was in college and in my work life, pretty much every day I use a computer for something. And I remember that there have been horror stories of, and you may have had this happen to you, but you work for 4 or 5 hours or for days, and what you work on is lost. And it's never coming back because something happened and this happened, and it's a horrible feeling. And now the program that I use now mostly, if I overdid something or I deleted something that I did, there's this really cool function. It's called Control Z. And when you hit Control Z, it undoes what you just did. And you hit it again, and it goes back again. And you keep hitting it, and it goes back over this mistake and that mistake and that mistake. And you go back to where it used to be. Oh, that's a wonderful feeling to be able to control Z. That's what the year of Jubilee was. To go back to the way it's supposed to be. You're supposed to have land. You're not supposed to be a slave. You can put your hand to something. God can bless it. You can make a difference. And life can be new again. It can be afresh again. All right? But so many of us, and I've certainly seen this in my own life, and being here for almost 10 years now, I've seen people, and maybe this has happened in your life, where in a sense your life gets stuck. Something has happened, and you don't move on. And it's not the way God designed it. And does stuff happen here on this earth? Sure it does. But God wants us to be able to go forward in life. All right? A couple weeks ago when the Elliots were here, we were able to take them to the Lower Zambezi. This last week, I was able to get away for a couple days with my family to see Vic Falls. We went swimming in the river. It was pretty awesome. How many of you have never seen Victoria Falls? Be honest. It's a church service, all right? It's not I won't deliver you. Okay. Raise up your hand if you've never seen Victoria Falls. All right? At the end of 2013, I do not want to see your hand up. Okay? All right? I need to work on commission for the tourism agency, all right? But on both of these drives, and I've made those drives a lot of times, especially if those of you have ever driven to Chirundu border where it's windy, sometimes you'll see a truck that's lost its footing, all right? It's overturned, and it's lost its load, and it's sad to see that. But typically, the truck that you see overturned as you drive, when you come back 2-3 days or 2-3 weeks later, the truck's not there. Okay? There might be some broken bottles or some stuff where it used to be, but there's been a recovery. They fixed it. The driver's nowhere to be seen. But wouldn't it be sad as we've driven, those of you that drive across the country from time to time, where you see an overturned truck, and sometimes I've been there where it has just happened. This week on the way to Mazibuka, it had just happened. This truck lost its load. But imagine if I, 6 months from now, I drive by there, there's the same truck. There's the driver. You think, what's happened? 6 months later, you drive by, there's the truck. Except now the driver has built a little house. And he's got a field and he's hoeing and tilling and everything. And come back 3 years later and he's still there. He got stuck. Something happened. Yes, it was a tragedy. Yes, it wasn't supposed to happen. But in real life, we move on. We get down the road. We make the recovery. We realize and we kind of do an autopsy. And we say, okay, what happened here? Let's not let that happen again, but let's keep moving. But so many believers, so many Christians in life, something happens. There's a wreck. There is a problem. And 10 years later, there they are, living in that little house by the side of the wreck, never progressing. And I don't know what has happened in your life. I came from a family. Both my parents went through divorces. And it is a very hurtful thing. And it's a harmful thing. And having gone through that as a family member, boy, I agree with God. I hate divorce because it hurts. But here's the thing. Divorce is not forever. You can recover. It's not the end of your life. Now, you probably need to do an autopsy. If there's some things you need to learn, learn them. All right? It's an interesting fact to know that kind of worldwide, the divorce rate and even among Christians, unfortunately, is about 50% for your first marriage. The divorce rate for second marriages is 70%. The divorce rate for third marriages is 80%. Do you know why? People aren't learning. They think a new person will make for a new marriage. The problem is, you are still you. And you take all of your dysfunction into someone maybe that has better hair or more money or more time or whatever, but you are still there. Okay? And it is repeated. Right? Now, God wants us to move on down the road of life and to progress. Amen? And so maybe that's happened in your life or in your family. Maybe there was a wreck of a divorce or a relationship that got broken. And so what has happened? It's almost like time stood still and everything is stuck. Maybe you have lost a job. Maybe there is a failed business where you got money together, maybe even asked the bank for some money, and you put it out in the middle and it did not work out. Maybe it was you, maybe it was the market, maybe it was somebody else or competition, but at the end of the day, it was a failed business. And with any failed business, usually there's money that's lost. Typically a significant amount. Your money and usually somebody else's money. The bank, they're not too happy with you. Or your uncle, he's not too happy with you. All right. So there's something that there's been trauma. There's been a hurt. And so our reaction is, I'm never going to let that happen to me again. That person broke my heart. I'm never going to give my heart to somebody else. And so you go through life miserable. You go through life stuck. And everyone passes you by. And you're mad at God, mad at the devil, mad at the pastor, mad at the TV preacher. You're just mad. Because why is all these wonderful things happening to everybody else and not me? What's wrong with me? All right. For the children of Israel, every 50 years, God said, control Z. We go back to the way it was supposed to be. 2013 for you, friend, is to be a year of new beginnings. It's to start afresh. It's to go forward in life. It's to get rid of the small little shack that you've made on the side of the road. To get back in the car, get back in the vehicle, hitchhike, do whatever you need to do, and get down the road of life again. Now, somebody may be asking, well, Pastor Walker, did you look at the Jewish calendar? Is this really the year of Jubilee? Is this the 50th year? Well, thankfully, we don't have to follow the Jewish calendar. Okay, and we're in the New Testament, we're instructed not to. Okay, but here's what we do know is that whatever God did, it showed his heart, it showed his desire. But Jesus brought the year of Jubilee into our covenant. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. You see, Jesus is coming. Can change us being stuck. What had happened in our life? Luke 4:16. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. Isn't it nice to be where you've been brought up? And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And this is from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He is to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This was a messianic prophecy. It was speaking of the coming Messiah that would come and save Israel and restore and control Zed the nation. And to bring it back to what God wanted. When he had closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. he was saying it, he could have said it in another way. That guy that we just read about, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, the Messiah. I'm that guy. Jesus of Nazareth, the guy that you watched grow up, the guy that never really left town, learned to train for a trade from his stepfather. I am the Messiah. That's why Jesus had a hard time in his hometown. It's because people thought of him, that Jesus? No, not that Jesus. I know that Jesus. I went to school with that Jesus. I played football with that Jesus. Funny enough, he never cursed, even when I kicked him in the shins. You know, that Jesus, you know. This day, that scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Now, Jesus, Isaiah listed a group of people that were troubled, that were hurt, that were broken. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to help those people. But the last phrase, it says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Or another translation says, the year of the Lord's favor. That is a reference to the year of Jubilee. Jesus is saying is, because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, this year and next year and the year after that is the year of Jubilee. It is the year that God wants to control Zed. It's the year that he wants to restore. It's the year where he wants to bring healing. It's the year where he wants to help you from getting unstuck. Amen? This is that year. And it is because of Jesus. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Now, what was the devil's work? Well, when we look at this list of people, poor, brokenhearted, captives, blind, oppressed, it is a description of humanity suffering what God did not intend for them to suffer. How many of you believe and know that God did not create human beings created in His image to live under the yoke of poverty? People that believe poverty is a blessing, they've never seen poverty. Most of us in this building have seen real poverty. It don't call a blessing what God and His Word calls a curse. It's a curse. Why? Because it was not the way that God created human beings to live. We have a Father who takes care of us. His name is Jehovah Jireh, the God who is more than enough, not 10% of what is enough. Amen? He created a world to sustain us. Now, through sin and through a lot of bad decisions of people, there's a lot of goofy things happening in the world and in the world's economy. But even in the midst of that, God is a provider for His people. Amen? God did not mean for people to live brokenhearted. It means something is broken. It means something has not been mended. When I was with Ed Elliott on the team Word of Life World Outreach, and we would go to Mozambique, it was always so sad because of the war and the calamity that had happened there in the 80s. There were a lot of people who had been injured, and you would see them with broken arms, broken legs, but they never got to a doctor. And so today, they're crippled. And they're dragging a lame foot, or they're on crutches. I remember one gentleman, he would just scoot around on the ground. Didn't have a wheelchair. All right? And when you look at that, it would just break your heart, because first of all, that's no way for people to live. But secondly, it could have been fixed. There are doctors that know how to put that together and put a cast and a sling, and it can mend itself. We were not to live broken. He's a healer. He's a healer. We're not to be captive, blind, suffering from physical disease or hurt, nor are we to be oppressed in a haze. Another translation says bruised. There was something that happened that hurt you. All right? Jesus came to undo that. Now, when we look at the day, the year of Jubilee, it happened, it started on the Day of Atonement. It did not happen on the Day of Self-Determination. It did not happen on the day of hard work or the day of New Year's resolutions. I hope you have New Year's resolutions. But if you're like me, many times you make a list of New Year's resolutions and you go back 4 years and you realize that list looks very similar to the one 4 years ago. Okay. We'll talk about that next week. All right. But it didn't happen because we said, hey, God, we need our land back. Hey, God, I'm tired of being a slave. And God kind of heard enough and said, okay, you know, we'll do something. No, this was ordained by God because he knew the human condition. He knew the mess we can get into. He knew the stuff that happens here on this earth. And he said, all right, every 50 years, we're going to go back to the way I made it. We're going to go back to the land I gave you and that I gave to your forefathers. We're going to go back to that version of life. And it happened on the Day of Atonement. Leviticus chapter 16 gives us a description of what happened on the Day of Atonement. The high priest would offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. All right? Children of Israel, people at that time when God brought them out of Egypt, it was roughly the size of Lusaka. 1.5-2 million people, somewhere in that region. Now, just kind of think with me, all right? And thank God, isn't it great that Lusaka has a lot of great churches? A lot of people. You know, half of the buses are, you know, Jehovah and this and that. And a lot of Christian TV, Christian radio. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? 1,000 people come out for a Christian concert last night. Okay? But think about this. In the year 2012, how much sin was committed in Lusaka in 1 year? You don't know the 2 million people here. You just think about your friends, all right? How many of you know there's a whole lot of sinning going on? All right? So every year on the Day of Atonement, God said, all right, bring the people, bring the sins of the people to me. And make atonement for them. So the high priest would come and he would take, there would be 2 goats and a bull that would be brought. The bull would be killed. The first goat would be killed. That blood would then be gathered and he would go into the Holy of Holies. That was where the presence of God was. And the Bible says that he would sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat where God lived, and that it would atone for all the sins of all the people. That was a good day. That was a good day. Knowing that the high priest is representing me. And all of my sins are being paid for. And God is accepting the sacrifice of that bull and of that goat. And I'm forgiven. Hebrews says that the bummer was it happened every year. And so therefore, the blood of bulls and goats, it could never take away sins. It was incomplete. It was only meant to be something that happened until Jesus. When the Bible says, behold, the Lamb of God has come to take away the sins of the world. Another goat, the goat that wasn't killed, the priest would lay his hands on that as if to transfer the sins, and then it would be taken into the wilderness to die. Never to come back. And Jesus, he tasted spiritual death, the Bible says, for us. All right? And so because of the work of Jesus, of what he did for us, that's how the year of Jubilee happens. It's a gift from God. It speaks of his mercy. It speaks of his grace. It speaks of not what we have done for ourselves. Because how many of you realize in life, I don't know what the percentage of is in your life, but a lot of the problems we find ourselves in, how many of you know we had a hand in that problem? We signed off on the architectural drawings. We paid the contractor to make a mess. We picked up a shovel and we helped create the problem. But here's the thing, the mercy seat, the blood of Jesus says, regardless of how it happened, It could have been you. It could have been somebody else. It could have been an attack of the enemy. Whatever the reason is, I've come to control Zed. Undo, get the land back, get you back on the property, get you back in life where you're supposed to be. That's the year of 2013. That's the year of Jubilee. It's the year of new beginnings based on the blood of Jesus. Now, what causes us to get stuck in life? What causes us to build a tent and to just stop? And just a few things, and maybe this would apply to your life. One is grief, a loss that you've not dealt with effectively. And it could be the loss of a human being. It could be the loss of a relationship. It could be the loss of a business or a job. But something is not there anymore. And it hurts. And the Bible says Jesus gave us the greatest lesson on this. He said, "Blessed are those who grieve." There's a loss. Blessed are those who grieve, for they shall be comforted. And maybe you went through a loss in your life where you didn't grieve. Maybe somebody told you, be strong. The problem with that advice is, somebody tells you to be strong, so you're strong. Then we look at your life and what do we see? They're strong. Then it is the most natural human reaction when you see someone crying, when you see someone hurt. What do? You're drawn to that. You're drawn to them. Okay? And if you've received hurt in your life, you need to bring that grief before people who will love you. Now maybe you brought it before somebody who didn't care. I'll just pray, get over it. It'll be fine. Two scriptures, a pat on the head, and out the door. No. So I would encourage you, if you're hurting, cry. Lay on the ground. Scream loud enough so people will come. Amen. I'll be honest, and this is just a side thought. I so much prefer African funerals to American funerals. Oh my goodness. American funerals, you're supposed to pretend that you didn't love the person, you know? I don't know if we got it from England or, stiff upper lip, And then 3 years later, it hits you, No, blessed are those who grieve, for they shall be comforted. God wants to comfort you. He wants to be there with you. You don't have to be stuck in that loss. Bring it before people that love you. What else are reasons why people get stuck? Well, remember the man that was paralyzed and he was at the pool of Bethesda and Jesus said, "Hey, do you want to be made whole?" And the man gave this response. She said, "Sir, I have no man to put me in." He was waiting for a human being to give him a shove. And sometimes we get stuck in life because we are waiting for someone to come and do something for us. I've met people literally waiting on a pension for 25 years. I am so sorry it's not coming, but you might want to go ahead and apply Plan B. And should they have given you the pension? Sure. Did they? No. God is still God. God is still a provider. Amen? Well, I this person hurt me, and I need them to come and fix it. The problem is they don't think they were wrong and they're not coming. Ever. It's time to get on down the road. It's time to put your faith in God, not in people. Amen? God, if you put your faith in God, God will speak to people who will help. Amen? But the fact is, sometimes God speaks to people who aren't listening. And God's not a witch doctor. He doesn't force himself, impose his will. He works with yielded vessels. All right? Sometimes people are stuck because of shame. I've done something wrong. I'm guilty. And therefore, I've got to endure this. Should have listened to my family. I shouldn't have married that person. I've been wrong. And so now I'm going to go through this for the rest of my life. It's my burden to bear. I'm going to suffer. I shouldn't have invested that money. I shouldn't have switched jobs. I realize I'm wrong. I made my bed. I guess I'm going to have to sleep in it. How many of you know that's not a scripture? God wants to change your bed. He wants to move you. He wants to help you. But shame means I'm guilty, and so therefore I am going to pay for my sins in some type of twisted penance. Aren't you glad Jesus paid for your sin? He took the price of your sin. Now, are there natural consequences? Sure there are. But you don't have to pay the price that Jesus paid. The opposite of shame is when it's not our sin that's got us stuck, it's someone else's sin. Unforgiveness that can lead to bitterness. And that is, someone hurt me, and I am going to keep their wrong alive today. It happened last year, it happened 2 years ago, but it is fresh in my heart. And in my emotions, I can still taste it. And you just keep watching that DVD over and over again. And every time you watch it, you get mad again. You know, it is an amazing thing on planet Earth that there are societies that have been, I'm thinking of one instance in Europe, where there's two groups of people that have been mad at each other for 800 years. Because of something, it was a real bad thing, a real travesty that took place. But newsflash, it's been 800 years. You know what that means? It means that parents have to pass that on to their children. And they sit around the dinner table. You see those people, them, they, as opposed to us, we, those people that worship different. Those people that look different, they have different eyes, noses. They did something to us. And let us tell you, we're going to show you the extended version director's cut. And they take the poison that their parents gave them and they pass it on to their kids. And then they pass it on. And 800 years later, from a sin that happened all generations ago, people are still upset now. Folks, somebody has got to throw away the poison. I like what Gandhi said. The problem with an eye for an eye is that the whole world goes blind. See, forgiveness is not being unaware of someone's wrong. Forgiveness is not saying that it was right or, oh, it's okay. Forgiveness is not pretending that pain is not real. Forgiveness is this. Forgiveness is saying, on the day of atonement, the day that Jesus died for me, all of my sins were put on him, and he paid the price in full so that I can be free. And the wrath of God was diverted from me to Jesus. I didn't pay for it. He paid for it. And if the blood of Jesus is enough for me, it's enough for you. And I'm not going to make you pay for what Jesus paid. I'm going to release you. Now, also understand this. Forgiveness can happen by yourself. It can be a solo sport. That is, you can do it by yourself without the offending person. Forgiveness happens alone. Reconciliation, it takes two to tango. You need the other person to say, hey, let's have a relationship. You can't have a relationship with someone who doesn't want to have a relationship. All right? And when I say, and when God says that 2013 is the year of new beginnings, I am not saying that all of your broken relationships will be healed. Because some of those people aren't in this building today. And they're not interested in a relationship with you. They're interested in still being upset and holding on to the hurt and following the devil. All right? So don't misinterpret what God is saying. The thing is, God doesn't have a relationship with everybody here on planet Earth. He has a relationship with those that return His love, that say, yes, thank you, Father. I want a relationship with you. And reconciliation takes place. Amen? But this year, let people go. Let them go. Release them of their debt because it was paid by Jesus. Amen? Let your heart be free. And it might not be that that relationship is restored. It may or may not. But here's what will happen. It won't hurt you anymore. The pain will stop in 2012. Amen? Now, how does this happen? How does this happen? Well, the bottom line is we have to depend upon the blood of Jesus. This is not self-effort. This is not New Year's resolutions. This is saying, God, my life is going to go forward because of what Jesus did for me. God desires to bring you back to His original intentions for your life. Regardless of the calamity, regardless of the hurt, regardless of the wreck, God is a healer. God is a restorer, and He wants to do this in your life. Amen? Now, what I'd ask for us to do is let's stand to our feet. And there are areas of our life where we may be stuck, and what I'd like to kind of have you think about is stuff in your life that hasn't changed in a while. You know it's supposed to, but it hasn't been. The land is gone and it's still gone. The hurt is there. You lost the job and another job hasn't come. All right? But God wants to bring restoration. And what I want us to do is I want us to share with one another. I want us to pray with one another today. The Bible's very, very clear about that. Confess your faults to one another. Not to get beat up. So that you may be healed. Agree in prayer with one another. And what you agree in, it will be done by your Father in heaven. And so if you came to church with a family member, right now, just let's form circles in the church. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, whatever it is. And if you didn't come with a family member, maybe you came with a friend. If you came by yourself, all you need to do is find a circle and smile. And join that circle. All right? But here's what we want to do. Is we just go around the circle and share. Here's where God is going to make things new in my life in 2013. Just let those folks know. And then just begin to pray for one another. And let's agree together that these things are changing. These things are becoming new. These things are going to have God's best because of His blood this year. All right? So let's just form these groups. Let's pray with one another right now. Amen?
thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Oh, we thank you.
Father, we thank you that 2013 will be a year of new beginnings. Father, not because of us, but because of your blood. And Lord, we put our faith in Jesus and that name that is above every name. Father, thank you that we move forward. And Lord, that we're not stuck, that we don't stay where we are. Father, thank you for endurance, Lord, and for steadfastness in our heart, Lord, that we will trust you and believe you to the end. To where we see things moving, to where we see things changing. Father, thank you for your great and mighty Holy Spirit that you have sent to be our teacher, to be our guide, to be the one that leads us into truth, to give us everything that we need to know and to be aware of. We will lean on him like never before in 2013. Father, we just lift up our hands. Let's just lift our hands and just thank him. Oh, that these things, that these areas that we've prayed about, we believe that God is moving. We believe that change is taking place because of him, because of that blood. Father, we thank you and we praise you today. We thank you and we praise you today. Oh, we bless you, Father. We bless you. We bless you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if he's not in your life, 2013 can be a year of new beginnings for you. But it happens with him. It doesn't happen apart from him. He loves you and he cares about you. Before you were born, God made provision for you. He made provision for your mistakes. He made provision for your fallenness. But that is a gift that must be received. It must be accepted. God will not force his love upon you, but it must be received. And right now, God is reaching out to you because he loves you. He cares for you. He's heard your cry. He's seen your problems. And he's come to you today through the person of his son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says our response is that we believe in our heart. We confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you can be. If you're not in his family, he's looking for you. If you're far from God, if you're a backslider, if you're turned away from God, today is the day to come home. Why wait another day? Don't have another day apart from him, a life of hurt, of misery. Come home to God today through Jesus Christ. If that's you and you say, Pastor, today is my day of new beginnings. I'm going to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm going to become a follower of his. I'm leaving that place of sin and rebellion. Wherever you are right now, simply lift up your hand. Say, that's me. That's me. I'm going to receive Jesus. I'm going to make him the Lord and the Savior of my life. There in the back. Yes, God bless you. Who else? Anybody else? Say, that's me. Yes, over here. God bless you. I'm choosing Jesus. I'm going to make him my Lord. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. Yes, thank you there in the back over here. Just while we're standing, before we go, those of you that lifted up your hand, just grab whatever you may have come to church with you, a Bible, your belongings, and just come and meet me up front. I want to be able to pray with you. I want to be able to look you in the eye, and I want to just introduce you to the person of Jesus Christ. So just come right now. Just come boldly. And just come. loves you. He loves you. Good day to know Jesus. God bless you, sir. Amen. All right. Yes. Great, great, great. God bless you, young lady. If this Bible was a gift, if I was going to give it to you for free, how would you receive it? Right, you just reach out and receive it. The gift that God has for you, His love, His grace, His forgiveness, it's free, but it must be received. And so I want to lead you in a prayer that will do just that, to say, Lord, come into my life. I receive of what You've given me. Are you ready to do that? All right. Would you close your eyes with me and just lift up one of your hands towards heaven, because that we're talking to God. And let's just say this together. Say, God, I believe that You sent Jesus Christ for me to die in my place, to take my punishment, and I receive Your gift. I turn away from my sin and from my wrong, and I follow Jesus now. Thank You, Father. I'm in Your family. I belong to You. Thank You, Jesus, for loving me. Amen. Amen. Amen.